There is a Bible in the rack in front of your seat if you'd like to follow along as I read the scripture this morning. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the third verse, and it's in the Sanctuary Bible on page 1200. First Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things.
Would you all pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. Amen. I stand in awe of the stories and people that have endured, and far too infrequently have not survived, to tell the stories themselves of persecution and suffering that they have received for no other reason than that they have professed faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their lives. If you want to know what it is like to be a Christian outside of North America, if you want to know what it is like to be a Christian in China or North Korea or the Arab world and most of the rest of the world, I would strongly encourage you to go to a website, www.persecution.com. It's the website of the Voice of the Martyrs. And on that site, you will find a lot of information regarding the persecuted church throughout the world in the 21st century. You will also find ways that you can help. You know, as an aside, as I look around this building, I do get very excited about thinking about what God is going to do here through us. And as I look around, the scripture that keeps running through my mind is the one that says, "To whom much has been given, much will be required." And as I think also on the persecuted church around the world, I think of the same scripture when I think about what it is to live as a Christian in the U.S. and what it is for my brothers and sisters in Christ to live out faith in other parts of the world. My friends, we have been given much. Something to think about. Now, suffering is a common thread found in the Bible. And it's a theme Peter will speak to often in this letter. There are various forms of suffering that we find in the Bible. Sometimes there's suffering that comes as a result of a poor choice, and we call that suffering a consequence. Sometimes there is suffering that comes because one political entity, one nation, invades another, and they oppress the people of the invaded nation. Neither of those two kinds of suffering is what Peter is talking about in this passage. We also see suffering in the Bible, we see it in our own lives, as a result of living in a sin-stained world. There are stories of loss of a child or of a spouse, of a friend or of livelihood, and all of this is a result of being human. But this too is not the kind of suffering that Peter is going to talk about in this letter. The suffering Peter is addressing is suffering that comes on account of faith in Jesus Christ. The Christians Peter is speaking to have been forced out of their homes. More than likely, as we looked a couple of weeks ago at the first part of this letter, we were trying to figure out where is it that these people came to reside where they are. If you could imagine a map of the world in your mind, you've got the Mediterranean Sea. Upon this side, you would have modern-day Turkey. And in biblical times, that was called Asia Minor. And there are a number of different cities in that region of the world that Peter is addressing in this letter, Cappadocia, Bithynia, to name a few. And we were trying to figure out how is it that these people came here, because more than likely they were not Christians that just arose there. And all of the letters that we have from Paul and the things that we know of his missionary journeys, he did not go through this northern area of Asia Minor. So how did the church come? Well, the theory on the table is that more than likely the Christians that Peter is addressing are Christians that were forced out of the city of Rome during the various persecutions that happened in the mid-first century under Nero and some of the other Roman emperors. And so they have come to live in Asia Minor, and the persecution that they were receiving as they were in Rome, they are finding in a foreign land, is continuing. It's persecution that is not coming because they can't work hard or because of their gender, but it is simply persecution that comes because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. And with regard to the history of the early church, it would be a few short years, and then they are no longer pushing Christians out of their cities. It's just out-and-out slaughter, and the church thrives. Suffering for proclaiming faith in Christ has been going on for a very, very long time. And the passage we will be looking at this morning is Peter's attempt to encourage and to strengthen his persecuted and suffering churches and point them back to the joyful and infinitely valuable faith they are suffering for. We'll start this morning actually in the middle of this passage at verse 6. And it's from 6 through 12, Peter is enmeshed in two digressions. He's a very good pastor. And he's like digressing on his main point. So if you've not already done so, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, as we look at verses 6 through 12. Again, this can be found on page 1200 of your Sanctuary Bible. Now, without fanfare, Peter simply states the situation as it is in verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." "In this you greatly rejoice" refers to that merciful gift of faith that we will look at later. Telling these believers that their suffering is only for a little while may help them to understand that in the midst of the suffering that they are going through, a suffering that they did not choose to bring upon themselves, that God is still sovereign. But it does raise an interesting question for us. What is the point of this suffering? I mean, is God simply a malevolent being reveling in the misery and pain of his people? And the answer is, of course, no. But the question regarding the point of their suffering is a good one and still stands. Peter says it like this: "These have come, these trials in your life, this suffering has come on account of your profession of faith in Christ, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter is speaking here of the faith that believers in Jesus Christ possess as being greater, of greater worth than the most precious metals to be found in the ancient world, which is gold. If Peter was to write this today, he might say that your faith is worth more than platinum, worth more than anything else of great value, of great wealth on this world. And Peter is reminding them that the trials and sufferings of their lives that come as a direct result of their faith in Jesus Christ, God will use to teach them. And in the context of this passage, God is trying to teach his people that rather than despair when they suffer as a result of their faith in Christ, they should choose to rejoice because their faith is being proven to be genuine. The very things that they profess of their faith is being borne out as they suffer. As I've been thinking about how this looks in the United States, I think it's hard for us to really get a grasp of what Peter is talking about here, what he's alluding to, what he clearly knows is the situation. I think it's difficult for us to get a grasp of this as we think about it outside of our own borders. The lines of suffering are not nearly as clear as they were for Peter's audience, nor are they nearly as clear for the majority of those who live in non-Western, non-industrialized nations. In those places, it is very clear what suffering for faith looks like. And honestly, you know, many of the things that we claim as suffering because of our faith is really nothing more than a personal offense or an inconvenience, like being brushed aside when you want to talk to somebody about Christ. I've also heard at times that Christians are being persecuted in the United States or are suffering for their faith because their political candidate didn't get elected. Really? God's sovereignty collapses because the candidate that I like didn't make it into office? And God's will is proved always right because the candidate that I like did? My friends, this utterly trivializes the reality of suffering for faith in Christ. It trivializes what is actually going on as I speak these words. Pastors are arrested. Family members are shot. Christians are imprisoned. And if you can believe it, things that are far, far worse. Torture, mutilation, brainwashing, the list could go on and on. Happens today. Today. And I think on this with relation to the ministry God has given me here. And to put it bluntly, I have it easy. You have it easy. I can say almost anything I want from this platform or from the public square. And although people may not bat an eye, it may not convict them, it may mean nothing to them. They're not typically going to haul me off before the DA either. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Sobering. Sobering thought. But I do know that some of you know exactly what it means to suffer for your faith in Jesus Christ because you've left the Catholic Church. And you've told me what it's like to go and sit for Thanksgiving dinner. And as you've described that scene, you've made it very clear that you'd rather be in the arena with lions than to have to endure another dinner with family that is less than pleased with your new life in God. I know some of you have also worked very hard to obey the law as it is in our land with regard to any expression of faith in your classrooms. And I also know that it is getting more and more difficult to skirt that issue as pressure mounts to more and more separate the church from anything that is a representative of the state. The point is not that the Christians Peter is talking to are merely suffering or that we ourselves merely suffer. According to the Bible, and again, our experience plays this out, suffering in life is a given. We will have hurts that go on for a season, some for many seasons. And this is, again, the result of sin in our world. And we all deal with it in some way or another. But the point that Peter is making, and will continue to make in this letter is that suffering resulting from a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is also to be expected. It's normative. And we truly do not understand this, yet it is happening in our world today. Suffering in the church is going on right now as a direct result of faithful Christians professing faith in Christ and living their lives as they've been commanded to do by the Scriptures. In verse 8 and 9, though, Peter is going to recognize that even though he may find, is able to speak these words and say, endure, keep going, keep moving, he recognizes that his own history gives him a step up on the people he's speaking to and, frankly, on us as well. Because, you see, Peter saw Jesus walk on the water. Peter was there when Jesus was healing people of leprosy. Peter was there when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Peter was there when Jesus was crucified. And he was there to see and know the resurrected Christ. Peter knew the reality of who Jesus is and what he had done because Peter was there with Jesus during it. But these Christians he's speaking to, they weren't. You and I, 2,000 years later, clearly not. We do live in some kind of a disconnect where we know the stories of Jesus. We know what he said. We know who he was. But we have not experienced Jesus physically or tangibly ourselves. In verse 8, Peter says it like this: though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You see, even though they do not have the historical experience of having been with Jesus, Peter's point is that their faith, as well as ours, is not based on perceptual experiences. Seeing, touching, knowing Jesus historically, as Peter does not make suffering on account of faith any easier. But it does allow us to cling more tenaciously to our God. Kind of like, I remember when I was dating my wife. She was living in Los Angeles at the time. I was living in Jamestown, New York. About 3,000 miles separated us. And we were talking about the difficulties of being away from each other. And she was saying, you know, it's kind of odd because I find myself thinking sometimes that you don't exist. I said, well, why is that? Well, because I can't see you. They didn't, for those of you who are you know, 22 and younger, no internet at the time. No, email was just coming out. We had to write letters, you know, with letters on paper. And she said, I can't see you. I can hear you, and that makes it different. But I can't see you. And so sometimes it makes me think you don't really exist. But I know that you do. I know you do. I know you do from the different things that you send to me. I know that you do because we do get to talk. And I think that's what Peter's trying to say here. I think what Peter is trying to say in some way is that even though we do not experience Jesus physically, we don't. He is the resurrected living Christ, but he is also the ascended Christ. He isn't here right now. But even with that, in some way, we can experience him. The important thing is not what these Christians are seeing or what we see. The important thing is who they love. The important thing is not what you suffer or what I suffer because of making a profession of faith in Christ. It is whom we trust in the suffering. Peter says that from this, from their trust and from their love for Jesus, whom they have not seen because he is the resurrected and the ascended Christ, they will receive, the end of verse 9, they will receive the goal of their faith, which is the salvation of their souls. And Peter's purpose in addressing their suffering as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ is to encourage them, and it's to encourage us to keep moving, keep going forward. Because as we do so, we receive the goal of our faith in this time, which is salvation of our souls in the time to come. Well, Peter is finished with his first digression, but it causes him to think of something else. So he digresses again. Peter's second digression deals very briefly with the anticipation and the privilege of being in possession of the merciful gift of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, far from being underprivileged, left to suffer meaninglessly and abandoned by God, these Christians and those of us who also suffer because we profess faith in Christ have received special favor from God. Because where others have only hoped to see and understand about this free, merciful gift from God, the Christians Peter is speaking to, and we ourselves, we have it, and we know it. In verses 10 and 11, Peter says this, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." You see, the Old Testament prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, desired to know and to experience what it was that they were writing and saying to the people at that time. Look again at how Peter describes the scene. They searched intently and with the greatest of care trying to find out the time and circumstances. You can almost see Isaiah hunched over some kind of desk as he's writing woe after woe after woe against his own people. And then God inspires him to write chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people. And to say, oh God, I want to know that. I want to know that time. But Isaiah didn't. Jeremiah didn't. Ezekiel didn't. The 12 minor prophets didn't. And they did more, the prophets did more than simply pronounce God's judgment. They also proclaimed God's deliverance. One, they experienced. The other, they had no clue of. And as verse 12 makes clear, Peter says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. What the prophet said and suffered for God was for the benefit of the believers that Peter is speaking to right now. And what the prophets spoke and went through for God was for the benefit of you right now, so that you would know and understand the gospel. And what others who have suffered for their faith for nearly two millennia may be having revealed to them is that they suffered for you and for me right now. And my friends, I don't pretend to play the prophet. I don't know what the future of our nation, the future of our world is going to look like specifically. But we may find that there will be a time that we will clearly have lines drawn of what suffering for a profession of our faith looks like. And it may be revealed to us that we suffer for someone else, that they can know the gospel. So great, marvelous, wonderful, and inspiring is this gift of faith that we have been given. Peter offers us a very interesting insight into heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. It is a truly amazing, a truly merciful gift of faith that God has given to us. So what does the merciful gift of faith given to us by God look like? A gift so precious it is more sought after than gold, more valuable than all the world's wealth. A gift so desired and so that revered and highly respected prophets long desperately to experience it. A merciful gift so truly extra-worldly that even the beings in God's presence wish they could understand it more. A merciful and precious gift so magnificent that men, women, and children throughout the ages have suffered greatly on account of their faith in Jesus Christ, suffered indescribable distress, destitution, and even death. What is this gift of faith? You have to come back next week, and we'll talk about it then. Next week, we will look at verses 3 through 5 in depth and find out exactly what it is that this merciful gift of faith is. But if you allow me a few observations as we close. First, suffering on account of our faith in Jesus Christ is normative. And although the reality of suffering for our faith in Christ does not play out as clearly or as often in the U.S., it is a reality nonetheless. And my friends, while there is hay to make, let's be at the job of making it. Second, the merciful gift of faith that God has given us is of incalculable wealth and value. And therefore, we should treasure it more than we fear the suffering we may endure as a result of professing faith in Jesus Christ. The treasure is also inexhaustible and needs to be shared. And finally, the merciful gift of salvation that has been given to us by God has been anticipated and longed for by many who were never able to know what true forgiveness and peace was in Christ. We do know it. And it comforts us in times of great suffering on account of our faith. And there are many longing to know true forgiveness, to know true peace. And if it has been given to you, they need not anticipate or long for it anymore. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for our many brothers and sisters in Christ today that are suffering true and unyielding persecution because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. And I ask, Father, that you would comfort them today. I pray, Father, that you would even bring this passage to their minds, that they would be able to cling to that, knowing that their Savior loves them. Their Savior stands with them, and their Savior understands. Father, I pray that you would help us to evaluate our own lives, evaluate the things that we claim as suffering, and to hold it up to the light of your word. And I pray, Father, that as we do that, where we truly are suffering for our profession of faith in Christ, that you would strengthen us to endure. And Father, that in all things, you would cause us to be more bold in proclaiming Christ to others. I know you will hold us to that task. I pray you will strengthen us to do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.